This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our fiqh class today. Inshallah, we will discuss the evolution of fiqh. We will go through the history of fiqh quickly, how we ended up having four famous schools of thought today in the Muslim world. And we have a general question that is always asked: is it permissible to follow one particular madhab or not? What should a Muslim do in regard to the fiqh? Does he have to follow one opinion, or he cannot follow any opinion, but rather he has to choose from all schools of thought, and then he chooses whatever he wants? In order to answer this question, we mentioned previously that there are reasons why scholars differed. So if someone asked, why essentially do we have these schools of thought, you need to tell the reasons of difference. Even at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were different opinions. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he allowed for people to give fatwa. And there are several incidents where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told about people who gave fatwa. He did not say why they spoke while I am there. People understood from that it is permissible. Even during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is still some people who gave fatwa. And the example for this, the story of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. When the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen, and he asked him, how will you judge? Mu'adh told him, according to the Book of Allah. Then the Messenger ﷺ told him, what if you don't find this issue in the Book of Allah? He said, I will rule according to the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, what will happen if you did not find it in the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ? Mu'adh said, then I will do my best to find the right, correct opinion. And the Prophet ﷺ approved him. He did not tell him, you cannot try to form your opinion while I am alive. You have to ask me. Even in Medina, sometimes people used to ask other companions. Whoever had the knowledge, he used to answer. But the only time when we find the Prophet ﷺ is condemning an opinion when it is wrong. Like the story of the man who had the janabah while traveling, and he asked the people, can I perform tayammum instead of ghusl, because he had injury in his head. And they said, no, you have to perform ghusl. He performed ghusl and then he died because he had injury and he was affected by that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, قَتَلُوهُ قَتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ. They killed him. May Allah kill them. Why didn't they ask if they did not know? So we find in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ did not say why they gave their opinion anyway. But because they did not know what they are saying, they were supposed not to say anything. So all these evidences tell us that it is permissible to have different opinions, even at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we need, in order to understand the difference of opinions according to the schools of thought, we need to understand the types of people, because people are not equal. We have three types of people. People are divided to three types. We have the first type of the people, which is the scholars. We have the scholars, and a scholar is not a scholar until he is able to derive the rulings from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who is the true scholar? This is something we will discuss inshallah later, the next year, in the chapter, in the subject of Usul al-Fiqh. In Usul al-Fiqh, scholars mentioned the conditions for the mujtahid, the scholar who is able to derive the rulings by himself. Now for this person, for the scholar, he is not allowed to follow anyone else but the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is able to derive the rulings by himself. So once you are able to derive the rulings from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then why you are leaving this and following the opinion of someone, of a man, whoever he is? unless it is the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whoever reached that level as a scholar, then he has to struggle to do ijtihad, to do his best to find the ruling by himself. This is the first type. We have the second type, which is the student of knowledge. The student of knowledge, again, we have a variety of people in this category, because student of knowledge, he could memorize the entire Quran, he may also read lots of books of fiqh, or he may already started for like a short period of time. So they are different sometimes. But in general, the student of knowledge, he can follow any opinion as long as he knows the evidence, because he is a student of knowledge. The student of knowledge, the difference between him and the scholar, he is unable yet to derive the rulings by himself. He has some knowledge, but not the knowledge that is enough for him to derive the rulings by himself. But once he hears something, he's able, like if you told him this is authentic hadith, he knows what you're talking about. He knows what's the meaning of authentic hadith. If you tell him this is abrogated, this is mansukh, he knows what you're talking about. He knows what's the meaning of mansukh. While if you tell this to a layman, he doesn't know. So that's the second category, which is the student of knowledge. For the student of knowledge, he can follow an opinion of an imam with the evidence, because he has to know the evidence. He is not a layman anymore. Then we have the third category, which is the layman, the majority of people who don't have the knowledge in the religion to derive the rulings. They did not dedicate their time to study the religion because they are working in another thing, and Islam did not force all the Muslims to become scholars or students of knowledge. That's why Allah says in Surah At-Tawbah, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً. Only a group of people, not everybody. So, because some people, actually, they think that everyone has to be a scholar or a student of knowledge. That's not the case. Even at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were companions who did not know, except for one or two issues at all. Not all the companions were scholars. Some of them, they related lots of ahadith. Some of them gave futya at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some of them did not. So, not everybody is a scholar or a student of knowledge. Actually, the majority of people, they fall in this category, layman. What's the ruling for the layman? Is it permissible for him to follow one opinion, one school of thought? The answer is yes. Whoever in this category, he can follow any opinion. What's the evidence? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. Now the layman, he is a layman because he doesn't know. So Allah did not tell him, if you don't know, you go and you derive the ruling by yourself. Some people, they forget this evidence. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided the people to do. If you don't know, you go and you ask. You trust this man, you trust his knowledge. So you ask him, and whatever he gave you, you take. Because even if he gave you something wrong, you will not be able to weigh the evidence, to balance, to compare between what he says and what the other scholar says. Unfortunately, some people, even though they are in this category, they go to one imam and they ask a question to a scholar, and then they go to another, and they don't start evaluating the evidences, but they start to judge according to their desire, which one is better for me. Because even if he heard more than one opinion, he will not be able to know exactly what's the difference. So for the layman, it is totally permissible to follow one opinion. It is permissible. And actually, that's what they should do. If you ask a layman to go and start deriving the rulings, what will happen? Just like if you ask any layman to go and practice medicine, to give the people the medicine, what will happen? Disaster. So you need to understand, first of all, where do you fit, in which category? And then you need to know, if someone asked, can I follow an opinion of one imam or not? Based on what we mentioned earlier in the previous class, that Imam Shafi rahimahullah said, whoever knew the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cannot leave it, whatever the reason is. You had a question?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Sister, do you think that is a scholar allowed to follow one method?
No, we said this question is the scholar allowed to follow one madhab? We said that a scholar, he is a scholar, means he is able to derive the rulings. Once you are able to derive the ruling, you cannot follow anyone. That's why you are a scholar. But it will come with us, inshallah, the levels of the people who fall in this category, scholars. There are some scholars who are scholars in one madhab. So for them, of course, it is permissible because they know their madhab. Like scholars in the madhab of Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, scholars in the madhab of Imam Ahmad, scholars in the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa. For them, they followed only this. But we are talking about the a'imma, the great a'imma that are mujtahidun, which we may not have anyone nowadays in our time. Because in order to reach this level, you need lots of conditions. Now we will go through a glimpse of the history of fiqh. How we had this subject separated, like we have the subject called fiqh. What happened? Now, during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as I said, we had some companions who gave fatwa, even though the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive. And of these companions, we know that there is Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman, and Ali. Some of them gave fatwas more than the others. Like Ali radiallahu anhu or Umar radiallahu anhu, they gave lots of fatwas, which if you wanted to collect, you could have a small book. We have other companions who gave even more fatwas, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he had like lots of fatawa, because again, the Prophet ﷺ prayed for him to have the knowledge of the religion, to comprehend the knowledge of the religion. So there are some companions who gave the fatwa at the time of the Messenger ﷺ. Also we have Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah bin Mas'ud was also faqih. Now, at the time of the Messenger ﷺ, no one said that if you go and you ask Abu Bakr, the next time you have to ask him only. You can ask anyone. Now, this is important. Even nowadays, if you went to a scholar, imam, student of knowledge, and you asked him about an issue, and he gave you the fatwa, next time you had another issue, you wanted to know the answer, you don't have to go to the same person. They did not tell you that you have to go to the same person. You could go to anyone as long as you trust his knowledge. But the dangerous thing is when you choose between people according to your desire, or you know that he will give you easier fatwa, so you go to him. That's what is forbidden. But even at the time of the Messenger ﷺ, no one said, if you asked Abu Bakr yesterday, you cannot come and ask me today. You have to go to ask him again. Now, after the death of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some companions traveled and they went to different cities. So we have like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he went to Iraq. We have Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was in Mecca. We have Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he was in Damascus in Syria. So the students of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they started spreading in the land. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari in Iraq, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu in Iraq. We have Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abu Musa there. We have Abdullah bin Abbas in Mecca. We have Mu'adh bin Jabal in Damascus. And of course, the rest of the companions, they were in Medina. So now, Abdullah bin Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, in Mecca, he started establishing a school. That's the beginning of the schools of thought. What happened? Now, when Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, went to Mecca, there was no one with more knowledge than Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. So what happened to the successors of the companions? If they wanted to have an answer for an issue, they used to go to Ibn Abbas. So Ibn Abbas started answering the questions. So there was no one with more knowledge than Ibn Abbas. The same thing with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu in Al-Kufa, in Iraq. That's how the schools of thought started, by the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same thing with Mu'adh ibn Jabal in Damascus. The successors, they used to come to him, even though there were some other companions. But again, these other companions, they did not have more knowledge than those companions. So they used to say, this is the school of Ibn Abbas radhiallahu anhuma. Those are the students of Ibn Abbas radhiallahu anhuma. And we know famous students for the companions, like we have Alqama. Alqama is the student of Ibn Mas'ud. We have in Mecca, we have Ikrima and Mujahid. Those are the students of Ibn Abbas radhiallahu anhuma. Mujahid, rahimahullah, he said, I asked Ibn Abbas radhiallahu anhuma 3 times about every single ayah. He recited the entire Quran to Ibn Abbas, and at every ayah, he stopped Ibn Abbas and he asked him about the tafsir. 3 times. Ibn Mas'ud radhiallahu anhu, he said that everything I know, Alqama knows. So now we have students of the companions. First, we had one school, the school of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Medina. He is the teacher, and all the companions are his students. Once the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, once the Muslims started the jihad and they started spreading the da'wah of Islam and they started moving, then we had more students coming for these great scholars. Now, upon the death of the companions, what happened? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he was the teacher and he was teaching until he died. Once he died, then his students, they started becoming the scholars and they started becoming the teachers. At that time, we had some famous scholars. Like in Medina, they always say the Fuqaha al-Sab'ah, al-Fuqaha al-Sab'ah, the 7 jurists. In Medina, we have 7 fuqaha or 7 jurists, 7 scholars. I will list them, you don't have to know them, but if you wrote them, that's fine, it's for you. One of them is Urwa ibn Zubayr, rahimahullah. Al-Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he's the cousin of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Urwa is a tabi'i, he's the son of Al-Zubayr. Urwa ibn Zubayr, he used to go to Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha is one of the famous scholars of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he learned from her. And afterwards, when Aisha radiallahu anha died, he became the teacher. So students used to come to him. He's one of them. We have Urwa ibn Zubayr. Then we have Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu anhuma. This is another faqih from the 7 jurists in Medina. Then we have Kharija ibn Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu, the famous companion who had the knowledge, the one that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhum used to come to him. Now notice, each one of them is a son of a companion, right? Because they took the knowledge from their parents, from the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have Kharija ibn Zayd, we have Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, or ibn al-Musayyib. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, he's the famous successor, he's the famous tabi'i. He also took from the companions. He's the son-in-law of which companion, do you know? Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu. He married the daughter of Abu Hurairah, that's how he got the knowledge. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. Then we have Ubaydullah ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah. Ubaydullah ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He is the son of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. So again, most of them are the children of the companions. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, he is not his father. He took it from his father-in-law. So whether it's from his father or from a relative, from a companion. Then we have Sulaiman ibn Yasar. Sulaiman ibn Yasar, he was the freed slave of Maymuna bint al-Harith radiyallahu anha, the mother of the believers. Maymuna was the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sulaiman ibn Yasar was her freed slave, and he used to take the knowledge from her also until he became scholar. And we have Abu Bakr ibn Abd al-Rahman. These are seven scholars were in Medina, seven jurists in Medina. It's the only city that had lots of scholars like that. Why? The reason is because it was the center for knowledge at the time of the Messenger ﷺ. Although upon the death of the Messenger ﷺ, many companions traveled, but it was still the center. So those were the students of the companions of the Messenger ﷺ. So again, we have students in Mecca, students of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. We have students of Ibn Mas'ud in Iraq. We have students of Mu'adh ibn Jabal in Ash-Sham, in Damascus and the surrounding areas. And we have students in Medina. That's how the schools of thought started. Now we will move to the four great imams that until now we have their opinions, their schools famous. Now if you noticed, before we come to the four great imams, we had lots of schools of thought. So do not think that in Islam we have only four famous opinions. But for a reason, subhanAllah, Allah knows best why. For a reason, now these are the only four schools of thought that their opinions are documented. However, there were other opinions, like Al-Awza'i rahimahullah, he was a tabi'i, a successor of the companions. He lived in Lebanon nowadays, the area of Lebanon. He was a great scholar. And Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said that Al-Awza'i was faqih. He had lots of knowledge. But what was the problem? His students did not write down the opinions of their sheikh. The same thing with Al-Layth ibn Sa'd in Medina. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was a contemporary to Imam Malik rahimahullah. Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said Al-Layth had more fiqh than Malik. But his students, again, they wasted that knowledge. So why we have four opinions only? We have more, actually. If you search, if you dig in the books of fiqh, you will find more opinions. But the problem, it's not documented entirely. While those great imams, we have their opinions. So it is permissible to follow another opinion, as long as you have the evidence. But now, these are the only four schools of thought that we have their opinions entirely documented, from A to Z. The first Imam, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Then we have Imam Malik ibn Anas. We have Imam al-Shafi'i, Muhammad ibn Idris. And we have Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah. So these are the four famous schools of thought in Islam. And we will take them one by one. We will start with the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he was born in the year 80 of Hijrah. And he died in the year 150. So he lived for 7 years. 70 years, the life of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. What's his name? What's the name of Imam Abu Hanifa? Does anyone know? Yes, very good. An-Nu'man ibn Thabit. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, his name is An-Nu'man ibn Thabit. He was born in Al-Kufa. He was born in Al-Kufa. His teacher was Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. Look how the knowledge came to Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Now his teacher was Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, he was the student of Ibrahim al-Nakha'i. Ibrahim al-Nakha'i was the student of Alqama al-Nakha'i. So again, we have Abu Hanifa is taking from Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman is taking from Ibrahim al-Nakha'i. Ibrahim al-Nakha'i is taking from Alqama al-Nakha'i. So we have four people. Alqama al-Nakha'i took his knowledge from whom? From Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So most of the knowledge that Abu Hanifa rahimahullah had, it was from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud gave all his knowledge to Alqama al-Nakha'i. Alqama was the teacher of Ibrahim. Ibrahim was the teacher of Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. And Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman was the teacher of Imam Abu Hanifa. You see the chain how? From Abu Hanifa, Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, Alqama al-Nakha'i, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That's how Abu Hanifa rahimahullah took his knowledge. Now again, as I said, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, everything I know, Alqama knows. All the knowledge I know, Alqama has this knowledge. At the time of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, there was a scholar, his name is Amir al-Sha'bi. Amir al-Sha'bi, he saw the father of Abu Hanifa, Thabit. He saw him and he saw Abu Hanifa with his father. So he told his father, you better let your son learn the religious knowledge, the Islamic knowledge, because he will become a famous person. He will serve Islam. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he used to be a businessman. So this affected him. He remembered always this advice from Amir al-Sha'bi. And that's how he started seeking the knowledge upon the advice of Amir al-Sha'bi. And he had a partner, and he left his business to his partner to take care of it. And he used to study and teach as well. Now Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he was a rich man, he was not poor. But he preferred to spend his time with the knowledge. And of course he did not lose. Now we don't even mention his partner in business. Although he used to take care of his business, but Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he was blessed with the knowledge. So much so that we mention him until this very day. In the age of 40, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah took the place of his sheikh. Who was his sheikh? Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. We just mentioned earlier. Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. He took the place of his sheikh when he was 40 years old. Now even at their time, they were smarter and they had more knowledge, but they did not start teaching until they were very well established in the knowledge. So once he reached the age of 40, he took the place of his sheikh, Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. Now, I don't really care about these details, but at least you need to know how the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was established. What you need to know, his name, when he died, when he was born, his students. Now, who are the famous students of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah? There are two famous students for Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. The first one, Abu Yusuf, the judge. That's his title. That's how he is known. Abu Yusuf. Yaqub ibn Ibrahim al-Ansari. This is one of his students. Abu Yusuf Yaqub ibn Ibrahim al-Ansari. He died in the year 182. 32 years after the death of his teacher. After the death of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Abu Yusuf died in the year 182. He accompanied Abu Hanifa rahimahullah for 17 years. He was the student of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah for 17 years. You see how much they used to spend time with their teachers until they make sure that they took everything from them. So he was for 17 years with his teacher, with Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. At that time, Abu Yusuf was not rich. He was not a judge yet. He was a poor man. And Abu Hanifa rahimahullah used to spend on him. He used to take care of him. That's why Abu Yusuf loved Abu Hanifa a lot. And that's why later on, the madhab, the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah became famous worldwide. Abu Yusuf is the one who took care of that. And we will find out why soon. He became the judge in the year 166. He was hired as a judge in this year. Remember, a few years earlier, he was a poor man. And because of his sheikh, he used to take care of him. He spent on him. He had the knowledge. And now he was qualified to be hired as a judge. In the year 166, he became a judge. When he died, a few years later, 16 years later, the Khalifa himself performed the janazah for him. Who was the Khalifa at that time? Harun al-Rashid, rahimahullah. Harun al-Rashid, the Khalifa, he performed the janazah. So you could imagine if the president or the leader of the biggest country in the world, he comes not to give his condolences, but to perform the janazah himself. That tells you the high rank of Abu Yusuf, the importance of Abu Yusuf at that time. The other student of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. We have Abu Yusuf and we have Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. That's why in most of the books of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, in the fiqh of Abu Hanifa, they always mention the opinion of Abu Hanifa, and if there is a disagreement among his students, they don't mention anyone but Abu Yusuf and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, because they used to spend lots of time with Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So this is the second student, Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. Now Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, he is the one who documented the madhab. He's the one who spent most of the time writing down the opinions of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Abu Yusuf, why didn't he do that? Abu Yusuf was busy. He was the judge. So he spent more time in the position he had. While Muhammad ibn al-Hasan rahimahullah, he is the one who documented the opinion of Abu Hanifa. Muhammad ibn al-Hasan died later in the year 189, 7 years after the death of Abu Yusuf. And also Muhammad ibn al-Hasan rahimahullah, he used to spend lots of time debating with Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. He was contemporary to the Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. There is another student, many times he's not mentioned, but he's also a student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And actually he's the one who succeeded Abu Hanifa in his position, giving fatwas. His name is Zufar ibn al-Hudayl. Now, they always say Abu Hanifa and the two companions. The two companions, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad ibn Hassan. However, this man, Zufar ibn al-Hudayl rahimahullah, he is the one who succeeded Abu Hanifa. But he died earlier. That's why he is not mentioned that much. He died earlier in the year 158. For 8 years, he used to teach in the place of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He had more knowledge, but he did not document the madhab, and he did not have a formal position. That's why he is not that famous. He spent most of the time arguing or disputing with the other schools of thought to establish the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So this is the third student. So you need to know only these three students, who they are, when did they die, why they are mentioned, instead of many other students for Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Now, these are the principles of the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Each school of thought, they had principles, how they derived the rulings. All schools of thought, they agreed that the first principle, the first source is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is agreed upon by all scholars. And the second source is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all agreed on that. Then comes the ijma'. The ijma', the consensus of the scholars, the Muslim scholars. These three sources of Islam are agreed upon by all scholars. But then we have the difference of opinions among the scholars. In the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa, they took the qiyas. They used to apply the qiyas. Qiyas means, literally means measurement, and we will spend time explaining it inshallah next year in Usul al-Fiqh. This is a subject of Usul al-Fiqh. Qiyas means measurement or analogy. It means to apply a ruling which is mentioned in the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Messenger in another incident, because of the similarity in these two cases. That's what we mean by qiyas. Nowadays, some people, they complain about the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. They say there are many opinions for Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah which are not approved or which contradict the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's, to some extent, that's true actually. Remember, where did Abu Hanifa live? He lived in Iraq. At his time, Iraq was the center of the fitna, the trial. Just like nowadays. You see how the war is there. at the time of Abu Hanifa, all the deviant sects, not all, but most of them, they were actually from Iraq. The Khawarij, the Murji'a, Qadariya, Jahmiya, all of them came from there. So you need to be very, very careful whenever you establish an opinion. And that's exactly what Abu Hanifa rahimahullah did. He rejected lots of ahadith, not because he did not want to implement the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ, but he had very strict rulings on accepting the sunnah. At his time, many people, they fabricated ahadith, they forged lots of ahadith. So in that situation, what do you do? You have to be careful. That's why we find that in the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, there is less ahadith that are applied compared to other schools of thought, like Imam Shafi rahimahullah or Imam Ahmad. So once you don't have a hadith, and you have lots of incidents where you need to apply the Islamic verdict, the ruling, what do? You start working according to the qiyas. That's why the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is called Madrasat al-Ra'i, the school of the opinion, because you apply opinions. But these opinions are not mere opinions based on the desire. It is according to the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. That's why in the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, even if there is a hadith and it is authentic, if it's only one narration, one chain of narrators, in the aqidah, it's not applied. Again, the intention was not to reject the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. The intention is to be sure that this is a hadith from the Messenger ﷺ. Actually, Imam Malik rahimahullah and other scholars in Medina, they used to make fun of Iraq, because that was true at their time. There is a hadith. This hadith from the Messenger ﷺ is narrated in Medina. It goes to Iraq and it comes back to Medina 10 times bigger. So what happened? In Iraq, they start to add to it. Even though the hadith itself was authentic, but they added to it until it became more and more, and it's not authentic anymore. Or from the beginning, they start fabricating the hadith in Iraq. That's why some scholars like Imam Malik and others, they used to call Al-Iraq Dar al-Darb. Dar al-Darb means the place where you make money, the banknote, the cash money, like they have the Department of Treasury, that's where they print the money. That's what they say about Iraq. That's where they print the hadith. They fabricate the hadith and it comes other than how it was said. Yes, we have a question? Again, what's the definition of qiyas? As I said, linguistically, qiyas is analogy. Qiyas is to derive a ruling on an issue that is not, that does not have a ruling in the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You derive the ruling for that issue according to another ruling for another incident mentioned in the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. The example for this is drugs. Is it forbidden or allowed to take drugs? Of course it's forbidden. Why? It harms you, but we say because of the qiyas. Allah forbade alcohol, so we say drugs are forbidden also. Qiyasan, we make qiyas. We measure the drugs according to alcohol. As I said, this is an issue that will be discussed, inshallah, thoroughly next year in Usul al-Fiqh. So that's about the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Now, you notice, which school of thought has more followers than other schools of thought in our time, nowadays? Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, right? Almost most of the East countries, like Pakistan, India, Afghanistan, many places, even in Syria, in Lebanon, Jordan, they follow the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Why? What's the reason? Exactly, because of the Abbasi Khilafah. Remember what I told you about Harun Rashid rahimahullah? He is the one who performed the janazah himself for Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf was the grand judge, as you could say, or the judge, the supreme judge at the time of the Abbasi Khilafah. So once you follow an opinion, you want to spread it. That's natural. So it was the formal opinion at the time of the Abbasi Khilafah. So that's the reason why it became so famous until this very day. So this is about the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. The other reason also, because it was the first documented school of thought. Now, who was first? Abu Hanifa rahimahullah or Imam Malik? Or Imam Shafi'i or Imam Ahmad? Abu Hanifa. He died earlier because he was born earlier than all other scholars. So it was a precedent that you have a school of thought documented entirely. That's why also it was very famous. Now what I need you to know, some books according to the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. You cannot be a student of knowledge without at least knowing. And actually you have to have some books according to all schools of thought. If you have an issue and you want to see what scholars said, you cannot rely on only one opinion. You have to see what others say. So in this school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, we have several books. One of these books is Al-Hidayah. And actually Al-Hidayah is printed recently. And you could find it. You go to Amazon.com, you will find it. And I ordered it, it will come inshallah maybe tomorrow. I have it in Arabic, but I like to have it also in English. Al-Hidayah has many commentaries on it, like Al-Binaya, Sharh Al-Hidayah. It's an important text. The Imam who wrote this book is Al-Mirghinani. You don't have to know his name, but at least you know the book. So I encourage you, I strongly encourage you to purchase this book, especially if you follow the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. It is good. Now it is released in English. The other text in the Hanafi school of thought, Kanz al-Daqa'iq. Kanz al-Daqa'iq is another text. That's how the students start. They don't start with big books, unlike what we do nowadays. Someone wants to seek the knowledge, so he starts with from the top, which will never work. You want to start, you have to start from the bottom until you reach the top. So Kanz al-Daqa'iq, again, it has many books as commentaries on this book. We have Bada'i' al-Sana'i', Sharh Kanz al-Daqa'iq, Al-Bahr al-Ra'iq, Sharh Kanz al-Daqa'iq. There are several books written on this. Very interesting book in the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and actually it's the biggest book, Al-Mabsut. Al-Mabsut means the expanded or the stretched. Al-Mabsut, lil-Imam Sarakhsi. This Imam, Sarakhsi, he was imprisoned. At their time, they did not have nice five-star prisons like nowadays. He was imprisoned in a well, where he cannot see the light of the sun. And from his memory, he dictated the entire book, 30 volumes of fiqh, from his memory. That's Imam Sarakhsi. It is the biggest book of fiqh in the school of thought of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, from the memory. And nowadays you find some people criticizing these scholars, and we don't say they are divine. Yes, they are still human beings, but we cannot be like them. Can you dictate only 10 pages from your memory? He dictated the entire book from his memory. People used to come to his prison, to the well, and he used to dictate them. He used to say aloud, and they used to write down. And this book, we have it nowadays, it's written in Arabic. And I believe also in Urdu, it's written in Urdu. This is Al-Mabsut, lil-Imam al-Sarakhsi. And there are many other books also in the fiqh of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Because it was famous and it had many followers, there are lots of books written according to the Hanafi school of thought. The second Imam, which is Imam Malik, rahimahullah. Imam Malik, he was born in the year 93 of Hijrah. And he died in the year 179. His name is Malik ibn Anas ibn Malik. He took his knowledge from many shuyukh, like Nafi'. Nafi' is the mawla of Ibn Umar, ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhuma. But his famous sheikh was Rabi'a ibn Abi Abd al-Rahman. This is the sheikh that Imam Malik rahimahullah used to take from most of his knowledge. Rabi'a ibn Abi Abd al-Rahman. So Imam Malik, because remember, Imam Malik was in Medina. Medina was used to be the center of the knowledge at the time of the Messenger ﷺ and shortly after the death of the Messenger ﷺ. Once Ali radiallahu anh moved to Kufa, the political system was there, so Medina started losing its power. But still, there were some scholars. So Imam Malik rahimahullah took from many shuyukh, not only one. One of them was Rabi'a ibn Abi Abd al-Rahman. Imam Malik rahimahullah was a friend of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, he's the second Khalifa for the Abbasi dynasty. The first one was Abu al-Abbas al-Saffah, and the second one was Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. And of course, inshallah, we will mention these in details. The history of Islam, the subject of the seerah, second year, inshallah, will be about the Khilafa after the four great Khulafa. Then we have the Umayyah dynasty, and then we have the Abbasi dynasty. So we will talk about them in details, inshallah, later on. So he was a friend of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. And he's the one who requested from him to write Al-Muwatta. He asked Imam Malik rahimahullah to write something. He told him that knowledge is spread, and I'm afraid if there is nothing written, people will lose this knowledge. So write something. So Imam Malik rahimahullah wrote Al-Muwatta. Once he finished Al-Muwatta, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur wanted to enforce Al-Muwatta as the formal opinion of the Abbasi Khilafah. But Imam Malik rahimahullah told him, no, you cannot do that. You cannot force the people to follow one opinion. The companions of the Messenger ﷺ traveled and they spread in the land. Now you cannot ask everybody to follow one opinion because it may not be right. And you sense the piety of Imam Malik rahimahullah here in this situation. Otherwise, everybody nowadays would have followed the madhab of Imam Malik. But he himself, he refused that. He told him, no, do not do that. Yes, he wrote the book, he wrote Al-Muwatta, but it's just to document the hadith of the Messenger ﷺ, not to enforce or to force people to follow it. Imam Shafi rahimahullah, he was a student of Imam Malik. Imam Shafi rahimahullah, he took his knowledge from Imam Malik. He spent lots of time with Imam Malik. No. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he used to teach in the prophetic masjid, in the masjid of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream. And he saw with him a perfume. So he asked the interpreters, what does that mean? I saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream and I saw myself with perfume. So they told him, you will spread the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the perfume in the dream was a symbol of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that encouraged him to seek knowledge and to teach people. Now, every imam, almost every imam, he had to go through a trial. He was tested, whether by his people or by the rulers. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he had to go through a trial because they asked him to become a judge and he refused. He did not want to become a judge. And they punished him. He still refused. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he was punished for giving a fatwa. Now, he only expressed his opinion according to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. Al-Mahdi, he was the ruler of Medina at that time, at the time of Imam Malik rahimahullah. And because of the opinion of Imam Malik, he was lashed. Imam Malik was lashed by the soldiers of Al-Mahdi. And that caused him to become more famous, actually. Once people know that there is an imam and he persevered, they will love him more. And this happened almost to every Imam, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi, and Ahmed, all of them, rahimahumullah. And that's why maybe nowadays we don't have really great scholars. Yes, we still have some, but because in any simple trial, you find them change their opinions or they don't persevere. While for them, there were lots of tests and they persevered. So Imam Malik had fitna only for one opinion. Because people came to Al-Mahdi, and again, this is the envy that goes in most of the people. They saw Imam Malik, rahimahullah, becoming famous, and people coming and asking him in Medina, who's Imam Malik, why they are asking him? So they wanted to degrade Imam Malik. They went to the ruler, the prince of Medina, Al-Mahdi, and they told him, Imam Malik is giving an opinion that if you gave pledge to a ruler, you could change it. So he is opposing the Khilafah. They came to Imam Malik, and they asked him, did you give this opinion? He said, yes, I gave it. So they told him, you have to change it. He said, no, I gave it according to Islam. That's what I believe is the right opinion. So they wanted to force him to change his opinion, but he refused. And he was punished for that. And because of that, he became famous afterwards. Everybody knew about him. So trials like polishing for your knowledge, for your personality. Or sometimes it destroys you. That's why it's always important to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala steadfastness on the religion. Because you don't know. All of us will go through trials. The books of Imam Madhab of Imam Malik rahimahullah, we have Al-Muwatta. And he used to narrate the hadith in this book. Actually, Al-Muwatta, now we have it in English. And this is one nice copy of Al-Muwatta. Al-Muwatta is not only, it is not only the hadith, but it has also the commentaries. Otherwise, it would be only book of hadith. Why it is considered book of fiqh also? Because Imam Malik, rahimahullah, used to mention his opinions. Like, he says the hadith, and sometimes he mentions few commentaries. So that's why Al-Muwatta is considered book of fiqh in the school of thought of Imam Malik, rahimahullah. The same thing, why nowadays we have this school of thought famous in the North Africa, northwest of Africa, like Morocco, Algeria, Libya, these countries. Why the Muwatta or the Madhab of Imam Malik is famous there? Because of one of his students of Imam Malik, rahimahullah. He went there and he took the books of Imam Malik with him and he wrote Al-Mudawwana and it became famous there. With this, inshallah, we will stop with the second school of thought, and inshallah we'll continue later on with the third school of thought, the school of thought of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.